We wanted to take an opportunity in the month of August because Midtown Fellowship has kind of grown faster than anybody thought it would. Humble brag. And with as many folks as Nashville holds, and as many folks as we see who come to one of our six congregations, it is important every now and again to kind of rally folks around the truth of what we want to do as a church in this city. And it can be easy to think that 12 South is just kind of on its own, or our Creve Hall campus is on its own. And so we wanted to take a couple weeks to say, like, hey, we're all in this together, and what we want to do is the things that we just heard. We want to give Jesus to you. We want you guys to be with one another and then go out into your workplaces and schools and cities, wherever you are, sharing the love of Jesus and taking that with you. And so that's what we hope to equip you to do during this time. And so we're entering the second week of our four-week summer series that addresses the life of the church, specifically church life as we aspire for it to be. And I say the word aspire because this is actually hard work, and we're not there. And so we want it to be organic, but as my friend John Stone says, organic never means unintentional. And so you kind of have to give care to things, especially if you're going to let something grow, kind of have to pay attention to it. And so that's what we're hoping here. And what we get to this week and what we have to know, what we have to understand is that it only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and our openness to participate in that work with Him to bring transformation to all these areas. And so this morning, we're going to be, we're in the second week, it's 3 weeks, Let In was the first week. We're going to discuss what it's like to be with one another. And it is probably the part of church that probably excites you the most. If you didn't like people, you wouldn't be here. And so as much as you say you hate them, you're a liar. And so we understand that being with God's people is how we change and how we grow. It's what the Lord has decided and declared from a long time ago to say, you're going to grow and you're going to grow together. Nobody does this alone. To be out there alone is a very dangerous thing. And so as we are letting Jesus in and then wondering what it's like to be with one another, and then going out into the world. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. So we're going to be in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Big shocker there. It is the passage about the church being together. If you spent any time around church at all, you know about this passage. If you haven't been around church, I'm very excited for you to hear about this. Because this is what Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wanted to capture and for us to read some 2,000 or so years later about how the church functions when it's kind of firing on all cylinders. And a good friend of mine shared a story teaching on this passage last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess. He was telling the story of a woman who came to him in his church. They had just done a membership class. She had terminal cancer. She was going to die. But she joined his church, and she came up to him. She said, Ricky, what are you going to do with a woman who's dying? How are you guys going to care for me? I'm not going to be here very long, and I'm, like, hard to miss. Like, I'm sick. My hair's gone. How will you care for someone like that? Ricky responded to her, I actually don't know how we're going to do this, but I can tell you this. I'm going to feed you Jesus so that you're not afraid. And I'm going to surround you with people so you're not alone. And I'm shamelessly stealing what he said this morning. ChatGPT, plagiarism, guilty of all of it. Because here's what we know. Here's the truth. We're all dying. Might not be terminal, right? But we're all dying. And we need that same encouragement. So two things we're going to look at. Feeding on Jesus so you're not afraid. And filling your life with people so you're not alone. So let's look at Acts 2, 42 to 47 together, keeping in mind that these are the very words of God. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, I must admit, in the safety of the Trinity and in the vulnerability of my friends here, that this passage is terrifying to me. I can't not see it as a litmus test of how bad we're doing. But Lord, we know through your word that that's not why it's in there. This isn't what you do. You don't shame your people. You take shame from your people. And so, Lord, would you remove that from my own heart and my own thinking? Would you remove it from my friends here that we can see this aspirational identity of a church that truly loved you and that we not get in the way with how little we're like them, Lord, because it's not true. We're all sinners saved by grace, all sinners saved by the same God. So, Jesus, would you do that for us? Let us fall into you. Let us fall onto you. Let us throw everything we know about ourselves and everything we know of you. And would you have mercy on us when we do? It's in your name I do pray. Amen. So let's dive in with point one. Again, we're in Acts 2, 42 to 47 with our first point, feeding on Jesus so you're not afraid. Y'all, Acts 2 is crazy. It's wild. We don't have enough time to read the whole thing this morning. I would highly recommend that you read this whole chapter when you get home, or you can do it now. I won't be offended. Acts 2 is this movement of the Spirit where the Spirit kind of sets things on fire. It's a movement of the Spirit, if I can be honest with you, that frustrates my Presbyterian sensibilities. It drives me nuts. I have a hard time reconciling what I think and thought I believed about how the Holy Spirit works and how I see him working here in this passage, because he is on the move. Peter has preached a banger of a sermon, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that follows is a match that sparked the gasoline fire of church growth that still warms us today. We call this church the early church. It's a little arrogant. We don't know when we're going to die, and so we might be the early church too. But what we do know is they were kind of the first ones, and Peter, as he has preached this wild sermon, and the Spirit has moved, and there are folks responding. We see that until Jesus comes back, his church is on the move. But how is it on the move? It doesn't move at the tip of the sword. It doesn't move by a sweeping government reform. It doesn't move by instituting a nationwide day of prayer. I told y'all earlier I was a 90s Christian, which is the worst Christians, and we had this like see you at the flag rally a couple times a year where they're like, go to the flagpole and pray. And I was like, I'm not doing that. I don't want to. Kneel. Leave me alone. But look at verse 42. Here's how the church moves. It moves by feeding Jesus to one another so that no one is afraid. So back to what they said. They devoted themselves, we are told, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to praying for one another. They sat around, they talked about what the apostles had said in their sermons, right? They didn't have a Bible yet. They had the Torah, and then they had what the apostles were teaching. And so they got together, and they were just kind of talking about that. And then it says breaking of bread. We know that to mean they had communion together. The institution of the Lord's Supper had taken place. The apostles were there for that. So they kind of passed on that tradition. And then it says that they prayed for one another. And y'all, that's so boring. And that's what God has chosen to do. God has said, I'm going to ordain it from the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the earth, before a rock is put in the ground. Here's how I'm going to grow my kingdom. You're going to get together and you're going to do this, what we're doing now. You're going to have communion together, and you're going to pray with one another. It's what the ancients have called the means of grace. It's how you apprehend Jesus. It's how you apprehend his grace. That if you want to experience God and the love that flows from him to us, If you want to bring the glories of God into the grind of your life, this is how it's done. There's no other method. There's no plan B. There's no Hillsong revival. There's no worship album that can come back that's going to change all of this. This is what God has instituted, and this is what's going to last. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to communion, to praying together. This is how it's done. And so I have to ask myself nearly every second of the day, why don't I do this? I would say I hit my knees, but that's not true. I sit in a chair and I pray sometimes. And I'm like, Lord, grow me, change me, move me, transform me. Do all those things. Then Acts 2 comes into my life. It's like, hey, here's how that's done. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't want to do that. And I have to sit and wonder, why is this the case? And I think it's this, y'all. It's because I'm afraid. I'm not afraid necessarily of what the Spirit's going to do. Right? I'm not like the 15-year-old me that was like, don't send me to Africa. Like, I'm not that kind of afraid. I'm afraid because I have stacked my life with other idols, and they're doing the job right now. I have put things into place that are working. And as long as those things are working, I'm probably not going to go do this. I would say that I don't have time, though time is scarce. It's not that. It's not that I don't have the willingness or the attention span or the desire. All of those things are present. But the answer for me, and maybe for you too, is that I'm afraid. And what I do with my fear is I say, instead, I'm just going to work a little harder. Instead, I'm just going to see how I can make a little more money. Instead, I'm just going to see what parenting books have to say, and maybe they'll fix this kid. My kid's not, he's broken because he's a sinner, but he's fine. Also have two of them. I never talk about the daughter. It's fine. They'll deal with that later. But if I could flash back, and if we allow ourselves to flash back in our redemptive imagination to these folks who we're talking about, here's what we know. Because they were human, they were scared too. Because they were human, they were also afraid. The thing for them and for us is this: what do we do with it? To where will we turn to compensate for what we are not? Because as Elliot shared last week, there are so many cultural and social narratives competing for the same space. Y'all, we have always lived in an attention economy. Zuckerberg just found out how to make money from it. What you're experiencing now, the fight for your attention, the fight for your heart, the fight for your affections, has been happening since Genesis 1. Genesis 3, we saw how humans are bad at it. But this fight that we're in, especially now, has always been there. And what has always been the antidote to that, what's always fought against that, are the means of grace. It's the means of grace, and the church, as it aspires to be and offer the antidote for the cultural narrative that has stabbed our heart with the poison of fear that drives all of our actions. When the cultural narrative tells us that our identity swings on the hinges of our performance, and fear leads us to believe that we're only worth as much as we produce, it's the means of grace, it's word and sacrament and prayer that come to say your identity is received, it is not achieved. Look, y'all can fight till your hands are bleeding and you're blue in the face, and you're not going to receive an identity. You're not going to achieve it, I guess I should say. The thing that gets you out of bed in the morning, the thing that puts your feet on the ground, the thing you think about before you fall asleep, that's not going to do it for you. What Scripture tells us, what the means of grace show us, is that Jesus has come and he has said, I have given you your identity, and it was achieved not by you, but by me. It was achieved by Jesus for you, who holds heaven and earth in his hands, who holds you in his mighty grip, who, because of that, you can have the satisfaction that you so crave. You can find the rest that your heart wants. You can finally feel like a tiger's not chasing you. That you can take that anxiety, you can take that fear, and you can cast it on Jesus. Because here's the deal. He is the only one who can make sense of the flood that threatens to wash you away. It is only through the means of grace that you find the Jesus who casts out fear. It is only through Jesus that you find that this flood that's coming to wash you away, he's the ark in which you can hide that's going to carry you through it. We aspire to be the place that not only feeds you Jesus, we want to be that. We also hope to be a church here at Midtown 12 South that shows you how you yourself can also feed on Jesus. That while word and sacrament and prayer, while being together, is of high importance, we also know it's going to take a daily feeding on Jesus. Because that fear is not going to stop. Like a snake, they can eat once a week, you can't, right? Because it's this, the world's too crazy. Your inner thoughts, they're too strong. Your heart's bent in on itself. And so we must constantly run to Jesus. And that's where we find the sustenance needed to resist the devil, needed to overcome and destroy your idols, to find the courage to admit that we're afraid, and to fight the fear that has us all in a stranglehold. It's through the means of grace. It's through word and sacrament and prayer. It's the three-legged stool on which our weary souls find their rest. And it's the place that we find that the three-legged stool that we're sitting on, there's so many people sitting on it too. We stand in a long line of believers who desire the same thing. They want more of Jesus. They know that they're scared. They're okay to admit that. And then they find in Jesus refuge. They find in Jesus sanctuary. They find in Jesus a place to come home. This brings us to our final point. We're going to facilitate opportunities for friendship so that you're not alone. If we can look back at verses 44 through 46, it says this: all who believed had everything in common. They helped people who had need. They went to church together. They ate together. They were happy about it. They were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They had everything in common. They helped people when people had need. They sold all their stuff. And calm down, MAGA. They're not talking about socialism. It's different. What they're saying is Jesus had come in and transformed them to the point that he had loosened their grip on all their stuff, and they understood all of this was Christ's anyway. And if I have somebody who's in need, then I'm going to help them. That's why we had Aaron make that announcement about the care page. If someone is in need in our building, we're going to help them. If they need a meal, we're going to send them a meal. If they need a friend, we're going to send them a friend. Tim Keller said this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be fully known and truly loved well is a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. This church was offering something so wildly beautiful, and as I said at the onset, it can be true of us too. It is true of us. This is happening. What it required of the early church is the same thing it requires of us, and it's what we want to offer you because we feed on Jesus so that we're no longer afraid. We can now walk in courage to lay aside all the other cultural narratives that fight against this idea of this type of community. Because what we have to fight against is the voice inside our heads and the voice out there, the voice in the world that says personal autonomy is the highest good. Personal autonomy is the highest good. Look, I make my own rules. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to act. You can't tell me what I give my time to. You can't tell me what I look at on the internet. You can't tell me how to date. I want to be in charge of what I give my time to. I want to be in charge of what I give my money to, and I want to be in charge of my vacation days, my schedule, because the purpose of life is personal happiness and my own fulfillment. That's what you're fighting against. That has been ingrained in you since grade school. Everything you do is for you. despite what Brian Adams sang about. Or was that Meatloaf? I can't remember. But here's what we know. We have our checklists. I have my checklist. And Jesus doesn't get to disrupt that. I have a list for how I want my kids to turn out, and Jesus doesn't get to disrupt that. I want to curate my life a certain way. And Luke is writing to this group of believers that turned everything upside down. And here's the thing. They weren't perfect. They weren't sinless. As I said earlier, they were just as afraid. And honestly, they were just as selfish as we are. And they're the perfect portrait of what happens when and only when the Spirit is on the move. This kind of death to self and selfish ambition can't be something that you drum up. It can only be attributed to and achieved by the Spirit. And when the Spirit moves in, when our hearts are radically transformed, we see what's possible. That it is possible, and this might be one of the Spirit's greatest miracles. It's possible to live life like this, with our hands open, not clenched around the idols that we've made up, not clenched around the rules that we've kind of set up for ourselves. That our death grip on our principles and our ideas and our understanding of what makes life worthy of Instagram, or what makes my life worthy of being proud of the fact that I'm not on Instagram, you know who you are, is a life that says all of this belongs to Jesus. And if all of this belongs to Jesus, that means all of me belongs to Jesus. And if all of me belongs to Jesus, that means I follow where he leads. And he never leads you to independence. He never leads you to isolation. He always leads to community. He always leads to greater dependence. He just changes what we're dependent on. That same cultural narrative that we talked about earlier, that personal freedom is the highest virtue, assumes you have the luxury and the privilege of even considering that that's true. And what our personal autonomy, what the rules that we've made for ourselves, what they can't do is this: they can't forgive you. They can't change you. It doesn't make any type of concession for what will happen when it's all blown away. When we live our lives saying, what I want for me is what I want for me. Not interested in what Jesus has. He doesn't get any say in that. We set ourselves up for failure. And that worldview that we've created for ourselves makes no concession for what happens when you fail. What happens when you mess up? What happens when you actually break your own rule? Personal autonomy, autonomos, self-law, self-rule, means you've kind of made your own rules and you're kind of sticking to those, but what happens when you break them? What happens when life doesn't agree with them? What happens when you don't get the scholarship? What happens when you don't get the job? What happens when you don't have kids? What happens when you don't get married? Where do we turn when all of those things that we've placed our hope in have failed us? Because that world is wildly devoid of a theology of failure, because what it has to say to you is this: it didn't work because you're dumb. It didn't work because you didn't work hard enough. It didn't work because your bad decisions led you to this place, and now you have to eat it. Now you have to lay in that bed, and now you have to work twice as hard to get out of it. To impress people that you don't know and impress people that you don't like. What the self-rule that we kind of let govern our lives says is there is no place for you to go for forgiveness, because self-rule hates the idea that you even need to be forgiven. It doesn't allow for a world that means you have to repent of something. You only find yourself working harder. And then Jesus comes into that secular narrative. The church comes into this. The means of grace invade and assault this thinking so much that Jesus says, yes, you are laying in a bed that you've made. And you probably made a lot of bad decisions to get there. You may be helpless, but you are not hopeless. That's what the gospel brings. That's what community brings to you, is someone to come alongside of you and say, you're actually not hopeless. And we know where we can actually get you some help. And it's here. It's here on the corner of 12th South and Beechwood. It's here on the corner of 10th and Carruthers whenever they let us back in. It's a group of people who, y'all, have all fallen for the same lie. We've all fallen for the same nonsense. As Jelly Roll says, no one comes in here on a winning streak. We are all here because we have known what life apart from Jesus is like. And if you haven't yet, let me give you a little wisdom from the book of Ecclesiastes. Life's going to punch you in the gut. And you're going to be sad. And then where will you turn? We had an announcement about recovery groups earlier. They had a seminar on Thursday. They gather here throughout the week. And you will meet a lot of pastors who will say, I sure wish church was like a recovery group. As if it couldn't be. Because here's what someone who is in recovery knows. Here's what those people that meet here throughout the week, those AA groups that meet in basements all throughout the city, they are no longer afraid to admit that their best laid plans have failed them. And if we're going to be a church that wants to look like the early church, or the first church, I guess I should say, you have to ask yourself this: do you really want that? Do you really want it? Because what it requires of you, what has to be true of that is this: I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I might look like I have it together, but if you peek behind that curtain, if you pull down that facade, you're gonna see my life as a train wreck. It's gonna be full of roaches and Metallica. That's what it's gonna look like. And Jesus comes in and says, that is exactly what we want the church to be. It's a group of people who have said, I don't have the answers, but I know one who does. It's a group of people who say, y'all, I'm so hungry. And we can say, I know exactly what to feed you. These people, this church could sell their stuff because their stuff didn't have a grip on them. They had discovered that nothing on earth compared to what they could find in the arms of Jesus. They fed on Jesus so they were no longer afraid. They fostered friendship so they were no longer alone. It's wild and it's crazy. And it's just wild and crazy enough to be true for us. Let's pray together. Jesus, as I pray most weeks, and especially this week, Lord, would you give me the grace to believe what I just said? For my friends here, would you forgive the sins of the messenger so that they can hear what they just heard? That you are a God who is in love with us. Jesus, you are chasing after us. Holy Spirit, you are moving our hearts. And to a church that is not a memorial of what was or an aspiration of what could be, but Lord, you are the Lord of the church that is. And Lord, we're broken and we're scared and we're sinful and we're worried and we're beautiful and we're silly and we're scared and we're confident. Lord, we check every box of every emotion that's ever been out there. But Lord, none of that matters. What matters is you and your grace to us. So Jesus, come and light us on fire for you if that's what you want. But Lord, would you allow the humility to settle in our hearts to admit that you are the very lover of our souls and it's only because of you that we have anything. So Jesus, as we continue in worship, would you move us to yourself? It's in your name we do pray. Amen.